God, the words you speak have power, power to create, power to disturb, power to heal. Help us hear your word for us today. Amen. The translation we're using this morning is from the Message, and we are reading portions of the book of Job, chapter 23. Job replied, "I'm not letting up. I'm standing my ground. My complaint is legitimate. God has no right to treat me like this. It isn't fair. If I knew where on earth to find him, I'd go straight to him. I'd lay my case before him face to face, give him all my arguments firsthand. I'd find out exactly what he's thinking, discover what's going on in his head. Do you think he'd dismiss me or bully me? No. He'd take me seriously. You see, he'd see a straight living man standing before him. My judge would acquit me for good of all charges. I travel east looking for him. I find no one. Then west, but not a trace. I go north, but he's hidden his tracks. Then south, but not even a glimpse. But he knows where I am and what I've done. He can cross-examine me all he wants, and I'll pass the test with honors. I've followed him closely, my feet in his footsteps, in his footprints, not once swerving from his way. I've obeyed every word he's spoken, and not just obeyed his advice, I've treasured it. But he is singular and sovereign. Who can argue with him? He does what he wants when he wants to. He'll complete in detail what he's decided about me and whatever else he determines to do. Is it any wonder that I dread meeting him? Whenever I think about it, I get scared all over again. God makes my heart sink. God Almighty gives me the shudders. I'm completely in the dark. I can't see my hand in front of my face." This ends the story of Job for today.
In a way, a lot has transpired between last week's readings about Job in chapters 1 and 2 and this one. In another way, not too much has really changed. Job is still on the ash heap. The companions who sat in silence with Job for 7 days, beginning in chapter 2, now can't seem to make the connection that silence indeed might be the way to go. They're really not supportive, those friends of Job's. In fact, Job calls them miserable comforters. They've used that tough love approach. You know, they've gone through so much and they've tried so many things, and here they are. Tough love. They're rationalizing what's happened to their friend. They're spelling it out very clearly. They're accusing Job of terrible things. They believe, as does Job, that God rewards the good and that God brings suffering to those who sin. You know, as you sow, so shall you reap. Job has, because of his own inexplicable experience here, been persuaded that the old God he thought he knew and loved and followed has disappeared. Oh, gee, or maybe he never really did exist at all. Job's continual attempts to talk to God have been rebuffed or ignored under an avalanche of disaster, loss, and humiliation, led by these same friends who, instead of comforting him as they had earlier resolved they would do, have instead joined the battle lines using Job as a target practice and acting horribly. Job's friends try to find some hidden sin that this man who thinks he's innocent must have committed. And they're trying to protect themselves from the threat of unimaginable chaos like what Job is experiencing right now. We sometimes do the same sort of things too, don't we? Sometimes more subtly. When we hear a tragedy, our gut reaction is often to rationalize, to reason ourselves why this couldn't possibly happen to us. You know, they built their house on a floodplain. He wasn't watching his child closely enough. She lives in the wrong neighborhood. You see, we too are more comfortable with tragedy if we can explain it away. Through it all, Job has kept his integrity. He knows he has done nothing so wrong as to deserve this kind of suffering. Job claims, suffering isn't always because of sin. This is a radical assertion for Job to make in his time with his faith, and it's an important one for us today as well. I was reflecting on this passage. I've never, as I said to somebody this morning, I've never preached on Job before, and I thought, hey, why not at this late date? And so that's what we're doing through the month of October. But I hadn't thought it through, because here we are on Thanksgiving Sunday. How can this be the Thanksgiving message? Gee, one day a year, and it has to be today. One day a year when we focus so keenly in our society on giving thanks to God for our abundance. And here we are today looking at this fellow who has given his life completely to God, who has followed exactly what God has asked him to do, who is the most faithful of the faithful. And for that, he was stripped of all his meaning in life. He lost his family, his wealth, his health. So who wants to finish the sermon today? Then, finally, I realized that this is a perfect passage for Thanksgiving Sunday. It speaks to me against prosperity theology. The prosperity theology is the belief, it has been gaining strength and momentum, appeal over the last 30 years, and it's spread by a conservative right-wing tele-evangelist mega-church type of faith in when we're speaking in generalities. It's the belief that financial blessing and happiness is the will of God for Christians. If humans have faith in God, as we see in Jesus Christ, period, God will give them security, health, and prosperity. Prosperity theology gives a formula which is centered on self-seeking individuals who want a private line to Santa Claus. Oh, I'm sorry, God. The speeches of Job and his friends that make up the majority of the story are very repetitive. Sometimes they're tedious. That's why I'm summarizing. But it's important to note some moves that Job makes in these long periods, chapters of dialogue, and some pieces of the process that we too can learn from. Job begins the dialogue in chapter 3, for instance, with a curse on the day of his birth, wishing for death, wishing he had never been born in the first place. That death wish surfaces again a few times in his speeches, but he eventually moves from that, from wishing for death to wishing for justice. Today's reading is a good example of this theme. This desire for justice finds its fullest expression in Job's last speech, which we will be reading next Sunday. There's a long oath of innocence, as you can imagine, because that is what Job is finding in his soul, and a call for God to answer, because nothing is making sense to Job in his faith. And then there's a call that is met by speeches of God at the end of the book. And that's next week too. Another important move that Job makes in the dialogue is the move from speaking about God to speaking directly to God. That change begins in chapter 7, where Job says, "Am I the sea or the dragon that you set a guard over me? What are human beings that you make so much of them? That you set your mind on them, visit them every morning, test them every moment? Will you not look away from me for a while? Let me alone until I swallow my spittle." These are Job's words, despairing words. We heard last week that this is, probably wasn't a real Job, but this is a story, an explanation for the Hebrew people who are in a very bad situation, trying to make sense of why this is happening to them. Why are they in exile? Why have they been taken to a foreign country? Why isn't God talking to them? Why isn't God acting? And you see the anger that can build up year after year after year, and the despair. And so Job accuses God of terrible things, of watching him like a hawk, just waiting for him to sin. In the reading today, he despairs of ever getting a hearing with God. You know, if I go forward, you're there, you're not there. If I go backwards, you're not there. If I go on the left, if I go on the right, where are you, God? And feeling God's absence, Job continues to address God. The movement from speaking about God to speaking to God is a movement from the theologizing in Job's head to the lamenting in his heart. He's going from that, "A step away from me, and how can I figure this out rationally in my mind," to, wow, am I ever hurting? I just can't take this. There's so much pain. Nothing goes right, and you're not talking to me. I'm so disappointed. I'm feeling the grief. Job's companions never make that leap. They stay in their minds. They stay in their heads. And so they are able to give their advice from a step back position. And they aren't speaking to Job's suffering. They claim to speak for God, but they never even intercede for their friend. I can't tell you how many people have come to me, how many times over the last 3 or 4 weeks that I've been with you, that people have come to me because they have friends who are hurting. And you can see it in their body language. You can feel it in their words. These are matters of the heart. This isn't a head thing, so-and-so's not well, and I can't understand it. It's an, oh my gosh, you know, I'm giving support as I can, and they're hurting. And that is what pastoral care is about, and that's what we're called to be about as Christians, rather than the step back. And I really don't understand it, but well, I could say, you know, what have you done wrong? What have you been eating, or how's your lifestyle been? Maybe there's something you're doing that I'm not doing, because I'm really not ill or sad or disappointed or in grief. And you know, I've also heard from gatherings in this church community and in rooms and meetings and I keep forgetting the gab, the first part of gab. Gather and gab. I've heard statements like everything happens for a reason, or God never gives us more than we can handle. And I haven't heard this here, but I have heard, you know, well, God needed your mom, or, you know, or your brother or your baby more than you did. Or God is testing you. And these really aren't helpful comments. Because the God that Job was worshiping, who did, according to the people's minds at those times and before, did test and did bring bad just to make you better. That's an old God. That's an image and an idea of a God that left at the time of Job. The faith community from that time on wrestled beyond that, so that by the time Jesus appears and talks about a God of love and a God of compassion, that's making sense. And yet sometimes we still carry within us some of those old quips, thinking that they're giving reassurance, thinking that they're giving a positive in someone's life, when I would suggest to perhaps we just need to turn those tapes off and to come to a new understanding if we haven't. Job says fully on all that crap. He says, your maxims are proverbs of ashes. Your defenses are defenses of clay. See, God will kill me. I have no hope. But I will defend my ways to his face. Job speaks right to God, directly and honestly. Job speaks through his anger, his despair, his pain, his grief, directly, because he knows that God is big enough to take it. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is big enough to take our anger and our hurt and our despair? Because I think sometimes we kind of couch God. We kind of think that we have to go to God in clean clothes with clean words, and a clean mind obviously wouldn't have bad thoughts. And God can take it. That's part of the good news. God's bigger than us. It's not going to change God any. It'll change us when we realize that. Job still holds on to God with a really fierce faith. He calls on God to answer him, to help him. And that's where his hope is born. It's born out of that sense of lament. Then he can come to a different place. Then he can be hopeful. He says what he needs to God. He holds on to God even in the depths of his despair. And when he holds on, something like hope is made possible. At the end of this week's reading, we're still on the ash heap with Job. But we've learned from him how to lament, how to feel our pain, how we might respond. And I don't think it focuses on patience at all. You know, the patience of Job, I've been trying to find that too. I don't think Job is a patient man, do you? But I found out where it comes from, this idea. And it comes from the New Testament. This is St. James Church. It comes from the book of James, because James is talking about prophets, and James said, "Behold, I call them blessed who endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen God in the outcome, and how God is full of compassion and mercy." I think we've translated that word wrong. I don't think we've heard of the patience of Job. But before that, he says, James does, "We call them blessed who endured." I think Job had an enduring faithfulness. I think he was truly faithful. He didn't give that up at all. And I think sometimes we need to be less patient when we know there are things that are wrong, and just a little more in touch with our tenacity, as Job had tenacity, to respond and to make changes and to make a difference. Maybe there is a lesson for us from this little man from Uz. We must all search for God in our own ways, not relying only on tradition — that's a part of it — traditions that are long hallowed and loudly held. But it just could be that God would rather have an unpleasant and a persistent, a fierce and tenacious demander than a self-assured, comfortably pious, well-spoken, traditional follower of faith any day. You know, that just might be. Amen.